Good morning. I'm very glad to be with you once again. Enjoyed being with you in class this morning. Appreciate your participation. I look forward to our efforts together each night and also each day. I hope that you will make plans on trying to be at our classes each day, 10 o'clock, is that right? And where we will be studying the subject of interpreting the Bible. If we're going to read the Bible for all it's worth, we've certainly got to interpret it properly. I can't really think of a more important subject than that when it comes to Bible study. I was with you March in 2007, and I appreciate the invitation to be back here again. I appreciate the work that you were involved in. We are appreciative of the young people that you send to us. We have two, I think, now from here, Sarah and Rachel, and we're very proud to have them at Fried Hardeman, and we hope that you'll be sending some more our way. We are an institution who believes in the Word and attempts to follow the Word the way that the Lord would have us to do it. Might just mention that we've got this year 2,033 students. That includes both the graduate school and schools and undergraduate schools. And also we have a record enrollment of freshmen, 518. The previous record is 514. And so especially in these difficult times, economically speaking, we're very grateful for that. So please, you know, send your folks our way and let us know how we might be able to answer any question that you might have. But again, thanks for the opportunity to be here. I'm grateful to God every day for every opportunity that I have to participate in the kingdom in some way, and I'm looking forward to getting to know you better and to being with you for a few days. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Excuse me, 2 Timothy 2, 2. Now, that's easy to remember, isn't it? What is it? 2 Timothy 2, 2. Okay. Now, we know the Holy Spirit didn't give us those numbers. We know that these men wrote these books under the direction of the Holy Spirit, but men gave the numbers, the chapter divisions and so forth as we have them. But I'm happy that it's divided this way and that this verse ends up being 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, because that'll help us remember it a little bit better. This verse says, in the words of Paul to Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I want us to think about this verse this morning. I like what I call textual sermons. And this morning I'd like to think that this lesson is a textual lesson in more than one way. But particularly what I mean is it is a lesson based on one verse of Scripture. And it is so outlined by the Holy Spirit, and we will use the points that are found in this verse of Scripture for our lesson today. This verse is the commission which is given to the local church. There are four principles that I think are found in this verse of Scripture that are very applicable to our work today. The first point that Paul makes in this verse of Scripture has to do with the charge. The second point has to do with the content of the charge. The third point concerns the challenge for those who are given the charge. And then the fourth point has to do with the characters of the people who are charged. Now, first of all, let's think about the charge, all right? Is everybody with me? Everybody got a Bible? Let me see your Bibles. Hold up your Bibles. No songbooks, just your Bibles. Okay. John, you didn't hold up a songbook, did you? Okay, no. All right, just kidding. I had a person hold up a songbook one time. Don't do that unless I ask you to hold up a songbook. But at any rate, bring your Bibles. Now, notice that Paul says, the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I want to focus on the word commit here. The same commit thou. This underscores the importance of continuing the process if the church is to grow and if it is to survive. Notice that there are four generations which are specified in the verse. Did you pick up on them? The things that you've heard of me, generation number one, the same commit thou, number two, to faithful men, number three, who will be able to teach others also, number four. Four generations clearly specified in this one verse of Scripture, and I think in principle applicable to the next generation, which in turn is applicable to the next generation, and so forth and so on until we come to today, 2009. We are able to be here today because some people committed the things that the Lord Jesus Christ originally gave to Paul, and Paul gave it to Timothy, and Timothy gave it to faithful people. They in turn gave it to others, and on and on and on throughout the years, the word has been handed down to generation after generation after generation. Now this is the plan that God has for His church to grow, for His church to survive. Now here's my question for you. What is plan B? Brother Wheeler's shaking his head over here negatively, and that's correct. There is no plan B. This is the plan. If God's church is going to grow, if it is going to survive, then this is what we have got to do. The church can and it will die in a given place if we don't do this. Now, if you don't believe that, you don't have to go very far to find out the truth of what I'm saying. In Revelation 3 and 1 to the church at Sardis, the Bible says, you have a name that you live, but you're what? You're dead. So there's a dead church right there. In Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 5 to the church at Ephesus, the Lord says remember the things that He said, to repent and to do the first works. And then in the latter part of that verse, the Lord says, if you don't, then I will remove your candlestick. Now, what does that mean, you ask? Well, all you have to do is go up to verse 20 of chapter 1, and you will find that the candlestick is the church. Now, what's the Lord saying? The Lord is saying basically this: if you don't get your act together, I'm going to extinguish you. Now, that's what it boils down to. And so the point is, the church can die in a given place if we don't do what this verse says. To illustrate this, in the book of Judges in chapter 2, the Bible says that Joshua died, and then the Bible says the elders died, and then the Bible says there arose a generation which knew not the Lord. You see what I'm saying? Do you see how important it is then, you know, for us to continue the process? It's important for us to continue to do the work that God has given us. So we have this charge to commit to others the things which have been committed to us. Number two, what is the content of the charge? Let's go back to the verse. The things that you have heard of me, the same things commit to others. What's the content? The things you heard of me, the same things commit to others. Brethren, to a great extent, I believe that we are losing our identity. There used to be a time when you could be driving down the road and you could see a sign that said Church of Christ, and you would know that behind those doors something like this was going on. People were coming together eating the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. There was singing, and it was without mechanical instruments of music. There was preaching, and there was prayer, and there it was teaching, and there was laying by in store. And if they had men who were qualified, there would be elders, and there would be deacons, and there would be Bible class teachers, and so forth and so on. You can't count on that just because that's what the sign says. Amen? Ms. Leif and I were in another state some years ago on vacation, and we were looking for a place to worship one Sunday morning, and so we pulled up to this place, and this very kindly older gentleman met us, and I introduced myself. I said, I'm a teacher at Freed Hardeman, and when he heard that, he said, well, you may want to come back to our next service, Brad. And I said, well, what do you mean, sir? He said, well, this is our outreach service. And I said, why, sir, I'm all about outreach. I mean, that's what I do, is outreach. I've been all over this world, you know, reaching out. Well, guess what? He was right. We're sitting there, toward the back, and I'm by the aisle, and I'm picking up, you're looking at their order of worship, and it has, in the order of worship, share the blessing. And I'm thinking it's a song, Brad, at first. That was the first thing that came to my mind. So I was kind of quietly, humming to myself, or I was share the blessing. And my wife punched me in the ribs. She said, "Dummy, it's not a song. It's something." I said, "Oh, okay." Well, no wonder I couldn't get the tune to it. But at any rate, you know what share the blessing was? A woman got up and did a solo and then led the church in singing. I'm thinking I was at the wrong place. What do you think? You see, what I'm saying is we've got to do what the beloved Apostle Paul said here if we're going to maintain our identity. Amen. We've got to do that. And so the things that the Lord gave Paul, or the things that the Lord, that Paul gave to Timothy, and they in turn gave it to faithful men, we've got to commit those same things. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:3. "I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also," what? "Received." You see, the message that Paul gave to Timothy was not a message that he was clever enough to figure out. The message that he gave to Timothy was a message that God was good enough to give him. That's the long and short of it. In the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul says it this way, in beginning in verse 11. "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Where did Paul get his message? He got it from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those things which we pass down have got to be things that we receive, you know, from the good book. Because that is what this verse teaches, you know, so plainly. And so, brethren, we've got to do this if the church is going to be the church that the Lord would have us to be. After all, the power to save is found where? In the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And so when we preach, we've got to preach the gospel. You see, that's the reason that any modification of the gospel, any addition to the gospel, any subtraction from the gospel is a condemning message to the Galatians. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him" what? "Be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed." Now what if someone comes to me and says, "Well now, David, an angel told me this message." Forget it. Why? Because this book says what? Even if an angel comes and gives us another message, we are to reject it. Why? Because that's what this book says. Brethren, this book makes the final decision. And that's the reason it is so important for us to properly interpret this book. As I said in class this morning, many, many religious groups all subscribe to the inspiration of the Scriptures, but we come out in different places. Why is that? It's because we don't properly interpret the Bible. And God, I'm saying, has not given us a book that we cannot understand. If he wants us to be saved, then he's given us a message that we ought to be able to figure out. Does that make sense? And so we've got to continue to hand down, you know, that message if we'll be the people that God would have us to be. And if the church is going to grow, brethren, listen to, are you listening? If we don't do this, then the church is going to be weak and it's going to lose its identity. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Now watch it. "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And so, brethren, as preachers of the gospel, we must preach in such a way that people will put their faith in the gospel, not in any given individual. The power to save is not in eloquence of speech, the power to save is in the gospel of Christ. Now, we've got to do that. We've got to continue to hand it down. In the book of Exodus in chapter 12, the Passover is instituted. And I think there's a section that applies to us in Exodus 12. In Exodus 12, the Lord says, one of these days, your children are going to rise up and they're going to ask you, what does this mean? And then the Lord said, you tell them that you were slaves in Egypt, and you tell them that you were delivered out by my mighty hand. Now, brethren, I'm saying there's a principle there. And the principle is we've got to tell our young people what's going on. And brethren, listen to me. We just cannot go through the motions. We've got to explain what we're doing. It wears me out sometimes when someone says, let's say I do a lesson on baptism. They'll say, well, we don't need to hear that. Listen to me. There are folks who need to hear that. Now, you may be the expert of all experts on that subject, but there are other people who need to hear it. Did I turn this thing on? Okay. Couldn't remember if I did or not. All right. It's not squeaking. Our brother fixed it, didn't he? Amen. All right. Okay. Thank you. Was it Dan? Okay. Thank you, Brother Dan. All right. You see? See what happens there? We cannot, brethren, I remember now where I was, brethren. We cannot just go through the motions without explaining to our young folks what we're doing. So this is the Lord's Supper. This is what it's about, like Jerry explained today. We may not always do it in that depth, you know, at every time, you know, we come together. But we've got to be doing it in the pulpit. We've got to be doing it at the table. We've got to be doing it in Bible class and so forth. Otherwise, our kids are not going to get it. And so we shouldn't be surprised then when they leave home and next thing you know, we hear they're in a denomination somewhere. You know why that happens? They didn't get it, Mark. They didn't get it. They didn't get it up here. They never understood it. Oh, they saw the trays go by. There it goes. There goes another. And here comes another. They saw it. They witnessed activity, but it didn't register up here. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we hear that they give up on doing it. I got an email from a former student, very disturbed about something. The student attends a wedding and on a Saturday, and as part of the wedding, they... this student did not, and I was so proud, you know, of the student, but many partook of the Lord's Supper in the wedding. Have you completely lost your mind? Where does the Bible teach anything like that? Where does the Scriptures show me book, chapter, and verse, you know, where we have authority to have the Lord's Supper in a wedding? Where is it? It's not there. Well, it'll add a spiritual component. Well, it's not very spiritual according to the good book, is it? Because it's not found in the book. Well, why would anybody on the planet even come up with that? Because they didn't get it. You see what I'm saying? We have a grave responsibility to make sure our folks get it. I was visiting with a man, this was back in the early 80s in Dallas, Texas. A very wealthy person. He and his wife founded a business. And they had worked, you know, their livers out, you know, building the business, and they were about to hand it on down to their children. And he was telling me he was, you know, making arrangements where they could buy the business. Now, I thought that was just kind of odd to me, Brother Wheeler, buy the business. And he saw that, you know, was sort of odd to me, and he said, let me explain. Now, by the way, folks, there are businessmen in here, I'm sure. I'm not a businessman, okay? I don't know beans about it, all right? I'm a preacher of the gospel. But this is what a businessman told me. You will have to decide for yourself whether it's the case or not. This was one businessman's opinion. My opinion, after having heard him, is that there's some truth in it. Here's what he told me. He said, if I don't make them, you know, buy this business, then it'll be lost, you know, with their children. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, my wife and I have you know, worked our fingers to the bone, you know, building this business. And if we just give it over to them, then they will maintain it, and then their children will lose it. What he was saying to me is their children would go through the motions of continuing the business, but they have not made the sacrifices, you know, for the business, and so they will lose the relationship, you know, that they ought to have with it. Now, I got to thinking about that. Now, you'll have to decide whether that's true or not. But I got to thinking about that, and I asked myself the question, if that's possible in the business world, is it possible in the church? For example, I'm a first-generation Christian. My parents and I all came along about the same time. We were denominational folks. We were not even good denominational people. We didn't even make it, you know, at Easter time. I mean, everybody makes it at Easter, right? Well, we didn't. Okay? But at any rate, so we all came along about the same time. It means a lot to me. I mean, I've studied this book to find out whether it's the case or not. I've studied this, you know, to find out, you know, what's true. You see, there's a time when we need to accept something because our parents tell us. Is that right? Say you got a three-year-old watching cartoons on Sunday morning or something. Need to get up from there and let's get ready for church. You see, that makes sense. Not once do we go and say, well, now, darling, what do you want to do? Do you want to watch cartoons or do you want to go take a bath and get ready and go to church? You can't ask a three-year-old a question like that. They're going to, what do you think they want to do? You see, there's a time you have to say, let's get up and get ready. But then we reach an age where we have to make decisions for ourselves. And we have to question, you know, the beliefs and the values that have been handed down to us. And I think we ought to question all those beliefs and all those values. What I'm saying is this. You should not accept something merely because it was given to you. You should accept something that is biblical because why? Because it's based on the book. You see what I'm saying? And now what your parents are telling you, you know, may well be the truth and probably is the truth, but you need to accept it not because mama and daddy gave it to you, but because it's what the book says. You see what I'm saying? And then that away, it'll be your belief and your value. Otherwise, it's not your belief and it's not your value. You won't own it. It won't be yours. You see what I'm saying? And so how important it is then that we not only carry out the charge, but that we carry out the content of the charge. Number three, there's a challenge in this verse. And the challenge is for us to do it. And I've already alluded to it. It's hard to talk about the content without doing it. But what is the challenge? The things that you have heard of me, the same things you commit to faithful men. You see it? You have the obligation to hand it down to others. Brethren, we are not reservoirs of the gospel. You know what a reservoir is, don't you? I bet you got beautiful reservoirs around here, don't you? A reservoir holds water. Generally, I mean, there might be other kind of reservoirs, but I'm talking about reservoirs that hold water. I'm from Mississippi. In the northern part of that state, there's Arca Butler Lake, and then going on south, there's Sardis Lake, there's Enid Lake. I was raised 3 miles from Enid Lake. And then below that's Grenada Lake, and then there's Ross Barnett Reservoir, all created by men for flood control. What do? Hold water. We don't receive the gospel just to hold it. See, we're not reservoirs of the gospel. We're pipelines of the gospel. You see, a pipeline is something that allows something to pass through it. And if we just receive it and hold it, we're going to be dead. Let me use an illustration. In the back of your Bible, you should have a map. Now, I've got some left in mine. Most of mine have fallen out. But at any rate, here's one right here. Still got the point I want to make. In the northern part of Palestine is a lake. What's it called? Sea of Galilee. It's about 7 or 8 miles wide. It's about 13 miles long. Men have made their living off of that lake for years and years. I've never seen it except in movies and pictures and so forth. I'd love to actually see it someday. But at any rate, flowing out of that lake is a river. What's it called? Jordan River. And it winds and winds and winds and finally ends up where? In the Dead Sea. And Brother Conley, there's a reason it's called the Dead Sea. Guess what? It's dead. So it's called the Dead Sea. Now here's my analogy. What flows out of the Dead Sea? Nothing. Nothing. The Sea of Galilee, though, is always giving. The Dead Sea is always receiving. And so here's my point. You show me a person that's always on the receiving end, and I'll show you a person that's not as productive. You show me a congregation that's always on the receiving end, a congregation that's not reaching out, a congregation that's not, you know, trying to evangelize in the community and trying to evangelize in the state and trying to evangelize throughout the world, and I'll show you a congregation that is not as productive, you know, as it could otherwise be. We have not received the gospel to keep it, but to give it. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, the Bible says, "You therefore become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who's raised from the dead, that you," listen to it, are you listening? "That you should bring forth fruit unto God." We're dead to the law. We're married to another. Why, Paul? To bring fruit unto God. And so, brethren, that means then that we don't keep the gospel story to ourselves. We tell other people about it. Now, how to get people to do that, I don't really know. Some have greater desire than others to do it. My opinion is it's hard to keep good news to yourself. And the gospel's good news. Don't you want to share good news? How many of you grandparents? We have five. What about those grandkids? What do you think? They're grand, right? You have a new one? You're going to keep it a secret, right? We're not going to tell anybody about it. Got a new grandkid. But don't tell anybody about it. Well, of course not. You want them to get up here and announce it. Preacher, you didn't announce about... You better not make that mistake. Okay? Got to announce that. Want to put it in the bulletin. Am I right? You want to tell people about that. Why? It's good news, you see. That's great news. I used to bank at a place many years ago, and this the drive-through deal there, this lady had a little sign in her window, "Ask me about my grandchildren." And I'd say to myself as I would drive up, "I wish she would let me ask." She didn't let me ask anything. I mean, I couldn't even perform a transaction because she'd want to tell me something. "Have I told you?" "Yes." "Well, are you sure?" "Well, I might go." "All right, go ahead and tell me." "What about this picture? Did you say yes?" "Well, are you sure?" "Well, let me see. I might not have seen it." It's hard to keep good news to yourself. And so the gospel's good news, and we ought to want to tell it. In Luke chapter 7, there's a case of this, and actually we studied this when I was here before, but I want to use it here to make a point. You remember that woman who was forgiven much? How much did she love? She loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, that person loves little. I think one of the reasons that I'm so interested in trying to tell people what I'm trying to say today is because I realize so well that without the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, I was lost. Ephesians 2 verse 1, "You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Ephesians 2 and 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having what? No hope, and without God in this world. So without the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no hope whatsoever. And surely then, if we recognize that, we would want to tell other people. And so when we see other people, we need to ask ourselves the question, you know, are those people right with the Lord or not? And if they're not right, then God help us to do what we can, you know, to make them have a good relationship with the Lord. And then finally, what about the character of the people who are doing this? Doing what? Carrying out this charge. "The things you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." Now, I believe that this involves women as well in the roles that God has allowed them to minister in. And so we must be a certain kind of person. What? A faithful person. Who is a faithful person? It is a believing person, a loyal person, a trustworthy person, a dependable person. If an employer says, I have faithful employees, what's he saying? He has dependable employees. He can count on them, you know, to do the job that is assigned to them. And so we've got to be those kind of people if we're going to do this great work that God has given us to do. Only those who have truly received the gospel are able to effectively and rightly communicate it to others. In Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, the Bible says that Ezra set his heart to seek the law of the Lord, now listen to it, and to do it, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. What did he do? He prepared his heart, he sought it, he did it, and then he told other people. In Acts 1 and 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began what? To do, and then what? To teach. The doing's got to come before the teaching. You cannot send the once a week attender to the non-attender and expect to win faithful attendance. You can't do it. You cannot send the... You absolutely cannot do this. You cannot send the social drinker to the alcoholic and expect to win sobriety. You cannot do it. We've got to be faithful people if we plan, you know, to hand down this message to other people. So we've got the charge spelled out to us. We know the content of the charge. We know we are the ones who are to carry it out. And we know that we've got to be certain kind of people to do it. So what about it today? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you confessed your faith in the Lord Jesus and repented of your sins and been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you done that and not been the person that you ought to be? Well, guess what? God loves you. And God wants you to come home today and to confess your faults and to ask good and faithful brethren to pray with you and to pray for you. Please let us help you today, if we possibly can, as Brother Brad leads us in song.
Will you come to